Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 27 through 30. I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as talebearer. They are bronze and iron, all of them are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. You may be seated.
The question that's oftentimes posed to me is, how do I know that I'm a Christian? What's the reality of it? And it's the goodness of the Lord that really tests us, tries us, to reveal the legitimacy of our declaration. Clearly we understand, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, that there will be those that will stand before the Lord in the last day, that final day of judgment. And their thought was that they were actually part of the kingdom, and they're not. The statement is, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. The fact is that we can deceive ourselves, and that our sin oftentimes does that. I think people perceive Christianity as something that you kind of tack on to your life rather than something that you jump into. I think that's one of the reasons why baptism is so poignant, because you realize it has to be whelmed over. It has to be all of you. And there is a dying to self, and there is a living to Christ, and there is a change. If any man is in Christ, he's a new person. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And if the person has not been born again, you have to wonder or ask yourself, how valid was that decision? Well, difficulties come into our lives, and we read that the parable of the soils, that God brings those difficulties in our life to try, to test us, to reveal to us the legitimacy of our decision. Is it true? Oftentimes the heat is turned up, and I think that's kind of the picture that we see in the book of Jeremiah. The heat is being turned up, and it begins to separate the dross from the valuable. And is there anything valuable in that person? Well, the heat will reveal it. You read the book of Peter as well as James, and it reveals to us that those times of trials, the hardships, the difficulties, reveal whether or not we are true, are genuine. In the book of Jeremiah, as you come towards the end of chapter 5, what is clear is that the people of God are not really desirous of listening to the truth. It says this in verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do in the end? It's easy to accumulate for yourself teachers in accordance, as Paul will write to Timothy, in accordance with your own desires. It's easy to find somebody that will agree with the way that you feel. And to a certain extent, I think that oftentimes people feel a kind of repose, a kind of consolation that, hey, I found a guy that's in the office that will validate what I want to do. Yet there's something inside of our hearts that keeps stirring. I think it's like the rich man that comes to Jesus and he goes, what more must I do? Jesus says, well, you need to keep the law. Yeah, I know, but I've done that. What else? And every time he says, what else, what we're hearing is, he's not convinced that he is saved. So God uses that heart within us to stir within us that desire for more, and we know the truth. It is in that context, as we come to Jeremiah chapter 6, that we realize that the difficulties, the heat, if I can put it this way, are going to be turned up upon the Israelites, in particular those that are in Judea, and they will begin to squirm. God's desire is to find the true. As you can look at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 6, we realize that God takes them really out of their safety net. And I have found that one of the things that God does in people's lives to really convey whether or not they're genuine or false, sincere and true, is that he begins to pull them out of that which is familiar, that which is safe to them. As you look at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 6, we see him telling them to flee from their city, from Jerusalem, from the place that is familiar to them. And of course, the thought is that if they're pulled out from that comfort zone, will they seek God? Well, we know in the book of Jeremiah that that was not true. Nevertheless, it was a part of the testing that God used. What is clear is in Jeremiah chapter 6, as you go through verses 9 and 15, is that the people of God are not listening to him anymore. In fact, they have closed their ears. His question is in verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. And the reason they can't listen is, of course, they have other desires. They have another agenda that they are pursuing rather than Christ. No wisdom can be found anymore, and the doors begin to close. As we come to the end, in verses 22 through 26, there's no time to run, and the end is almost there. It is at this point that we pick up in verse 27, and we realize that Jeremiah has a particular calling. The calling of Jeremiah is to be an assayer. The calling of Jeremiah is to be a tester of those that are real and genuine or not. There are basically four principles that we're going to be looking at in verses 27 through 30, dealing with how God really reveals that which is genuine. And strangely enough, as it begins, he reveals to us that God uses his servants to be an assayer. That's an interesting term. If you pick up with me, we'll read this in verse 27 as it starts off. I have made you, that is Jeremiah, an assayer, a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. Strange word. One of those words that we don't use every day, assayer. Can be translated in the Hebrew two different ways. One way that it can be translated is watchtower. And it's not a normal watchtower that it's describing. It's a watchtower or a tower in particular that was built as a nation was surrounding another city. It would build a tower that would besiege the wall. In a way, this tower would kind of come up against the wall of the people that they were attacking and test how strong that wall was, and if it was vulnerable in any way. Therefore, it was kind of conveyed as a watchtower or a tester of the strength of the enemy. But the word seems to really be focused on, in this particular passage, an assayer in the sense that it is literally described as a touchstone. The best way to describe that is that the touchstone is sort of like a black slate that you hold up against, say, gold or silver or a stone that you think is valuable. And when you take it and you scratch it against that, it shows a certain color which reveals whether or not it's valuable or not. What God is telling Jeremiah is I'm going to hold you up, and you'll be the test of the value of those that are going through the trials. Now, what the trials and tribulation do is that they purge. They cleanse. So it takes all of the stuff that's garbage out, and it leaves that which is valuable. And then you're left with this thing that you hope is valuable, but the final test is to put it against the black slate. And what is the color that it displays? Will it display the color that it's a valuable stone, or will it display a color that shows that it really, no matter how many times you put it through, it's still going to be a worthless stone? Well, Jeremiah has been called, and God uses and God raises up his servants to be testers. That's one of the reasons why pastors oftentimes are so obnoxious. It's not our fault. God calls us to be. And there are things that we are called to say and things that we're called to do that oftentimes are clearly offensive. We know that when Paul was proclaiming the gospel, that he was offending many people. In fact, if you turn me to Galatians chapter 6, he makes an interesting statement at the end of this particular chapter. Galatians chapter 6, as he comes to the end of his writing of this letter to those who are in the church of Galatia, he writes this in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. In other words, he's been beat up. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he was beaten times without number. He goes on and says that five times he was beat by the Jews, and them with lashes, 39 lashes. He tells us that he had been beat with the rods, he'd been stoned. Of course, he had been shipwrecked. This guy was a mess. And if you were to walk up to Paul, you probably couldn't recognize anybody of any value. You were looking at somebody that was sorely beaten and probably deformed in some way as he's trying to walk through his days, the remainder of his days. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Why are people beating him? Well, the answer is clear. They didn't like what he was saying. And God will raise up those around us that oftentimes appear really insignificant as far as their appearance is. You know, Paul, one of the statements that he makes is, he says, you know, you say his appearance is unimpressive. And Paul clearly admits this. Of course, by the time he had been beat up, I'm sure he was unimpressive. And his speech is contemptible. We believe that he had probably been so deformed that it was hard for him to even put some words out there. Nevertheless, we know that God calls the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. How do we know that? Well, Jeremiah is a good example of this. If you look with me in Jeremiah, once again, in chapter 1, the description is given in which Jeremiah himself describes himself. And whether it's Jeremiah, who is but a lad, or Amos, who is but a farmer, God will oftentimes call those that seem insignificant and underqualified in the eyes of men, which of course nothing could be further from the truth as far as what God is concerned, because God knew just who he was choosing. But in the eyes of men seem to be this way. Jeremiah writes this in verse 7 of chapter 1, but the Lord said to me, do not say that I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. In other words, God does choose the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise, that they might understand and might not boast in man, but in God's word. He tells Jeremiah this in verse 8, do not be afraid of them. In other words, I'm going to tell you to say certain things. In a way, he's warning them, they're not going to like it, but say it anyway, and say it without fear. If you drop on down to verse 16, it reads this way, I will pronounce my judgments on them. Who likes to hear judgments, by the way? Nobody likes to hear judgments. Poor Jeremiah will clearly not only not be loved by his people, but for 42 years will be called to minister to these people who will hate him. Most of his people will want to kill him. The other prophets will say that he's a false prophet. The kings will throw him in dungeons and will throw him in cisterns, and he will be an outcast. He will be one among many. A lonely calling, isn't it? We know that he will be treated as a traitor. He will be declared a false prophet and treacherous to his own people. the words that he's saying are just truth. You know, sometimes the servant of God has to say what the truth is, and people go, why are you being so mean? That's what it says, you know. Whatever it says, that's what I have to say. And you open your mouth, and as it says in verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and they've offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their hands. Now watch what it says in verse 17. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Watch the phrase. Do not be dismayed before them. Actually, the translation of the King James is more accurate in this text. It says this, do not be dismayed by their faces. Do not be dismayed at their faces. It's very easy to begin to wince when you see somebody else wince. You start backing off. You say something that you know is true, and yet they give you that look like, where are you from? They give you that look like, how dare you say that to me? And it's very easy at that juncture to begin changing the words. He says, you better not do that. If you look within the passage, he says this, do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. The word that he uses for dismayed there is to be broken down. Don't break down. Stand strong. Be strong. In fact, he says in verse 18, behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, not to move. Stand fast. God uses those that are his servants to be those that will test the hearts of men. And they test the hearts of men by the words that they proclaim. God turns up the heat in people's lives. Difficulties come in your life. Hardships come in your life. Then you come to a service, I proclaim the truth, and sometimes that truth doesn't gel with what you want to hear according to the difficulties that you've been having to contend with. Yet the Lord is testing you. God calls up these servants, and the question is, how do you respond? And will you come out like gold? Or are you not true? The passage is clear within the passage God is using his servants. I oftentimes think of Paul when he writes to Philemon, and he really in his writing is testing, will you forgive or will you not? That was really the question of the letter. Paul writes to the Corinthians the same way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If I have forgiven them, you need to forgive them. Let it go. There will be tests that will come. Jesus speaks in John chapter 6, and as he speaks to his own disciples, he says something very offensive, especially to Jews. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, this is not kosher Jewish talk. You don't say that stuff. Now, of course, Jesus later on in the text goes, I'm speaking of spirit, I'm not talking about the flesh. But he says it in such a way as to purposely offend the Jews. Why? To test to see if they're going to put their trust in him or in what they feel. There will be a test that Abraham will have, and God will turn to Abraham and say, take your only son, lay him on the altar, and put a knife in him. We don't do that. The other gods are worshipped that way. We don't do that. God says, take him. Now the question is, will you put your trust in God or in what you feel is right? No matter how your senses are offended, will you do what he tells you to do? That's the test. And the test will come out either gold or silver or worthless. God uses his servants to test the hearts of men. I have made you an assayer. If you look in verse 28, he is also revealing to us that this testing is not to inform God, But the purpose of testing really is to enlighten man. It's not like God wonders, gee, I wonder if they're going to make it or not. God knows who we are. God knows that we're but dust. He knows our days before there is yet one of them. But the question is, do you know who you are? Peter was convinced that though all would leave Jesus, he would not. And so Jesus turns to him and he says, okay, Satan has requested permission to sift you and we will find out. I know the truth, but you need to know it, Peter. We need to understand what our weaknesses are. We need to understand the deprivation of our heart. We need to understand, I mean, you know, we make these commitments. We come before the Lord. I'll follow you no matter what. You know, all to Jesus I surrender. You know those songs that we sing? And we're just all in, right? Until a request is made, or until we're against the wall, now we really have to deal with the reality. And it begins to be revealed to us. If you look in verse 28, it says this, all of them are stubbornly rebellious. It really reveals the deprivation of their heart, the weaknesses of man's heart, the limitations of man's heart. And man will boast many great things of himself, but the fact of the matter is that you and I have no righteousness in us. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of them are stubbornly rebellious. Going as a talebearer, they are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The reason that he uses these two metals is to reveal two specific things. If you look at the word bronze there, it is making reference to that which is harsh. In other words, it is not a soft metal, it is a hard metal. It was used specifically for cutting tools and for weapons of that day. His point is I've put you through the difficulty to make you valuable. You have come out like weapons. People oftentimes go through difficulties and testing and they become more hateful. My father used to say, trials will make you either bitter or better. And some come out the worse. They are bronze, and he uses the term iron. They are once again hard of heart. They do not turn. They are bent on doing what they do. And oftentimes described in Scripture as those who are hard-hearted and will not turn from their ways. Sometimes when people are tested, the more they're tested, the more resolve they have in rebelling against God. Oh, that they would come out like gold and silver, something of worth, something of value, but they only come out destructive, hurtful, and more hard-hearted. They are all bronze and they are all iron. It reveals who they are. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is one of the statements that is made in the Old Testament why God brought his people through the difficulty that he did. Familiar passage, but sometimes it's good just to reiterate. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 reads this way. All the commandment that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give you and your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry. There's the testing. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. We have to come to a point of understanding. The testing is necessary, and God begins to direct us according to his word. And you begin to learn to really believe on what he says, not on what you can see. We say to the Lord, well, as long as I can see it, I'll be glad to believe it. And he says, no, you have to believe every word that comes out of my mouth and not trust in what you could do. Well, clearly Jeremiah 6 is revealing to us that God uses his servants to test his people. God tests them not to inform God, but to really enlighten his people. And if you look with me in the third verse, verse 29, he begins to reveal that all will be done, every opportunity be given, the most extreme measures will be explored to extract the genuine. God will go the distance to find good, to find a heart that wants to come to him. He will go the distance. He'll take it to the limit. If you look in verse 29, it reads this way. The bellows blow fiercely. The best description of this is that at this point, the bellows have blown so hard and so fast that they have become charred themselves. The fire is that intense. The lead is consumed by the fire. All of the impurities is gone. But in vain, the refining goes on. The wicked are not separated. There's nothing of value. What God is really conveying is, I have gone the distance. And when I'm done with my testing, no man will have an excuse. I think sometimes people think, well, I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. And God's going to say, I took you to the limit, to the extremity of what you could bear, that I might reveal to you that there was no way you were going to change. It's God's grace that does that. And we realize, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 15, that it is his way of extracting that which is valuable in the midst of this. And if you look with me in verse 19, it reads this way as he speaks to Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you will return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, then you will be my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you. But as for you, you may not turn to them. Extracting the precious from the worthless. Well, Scripture reveals that all needs to be done. I oftentimes think of the passage in Genesis chapter 42, if you turn there with me, where, well, you know the story. It's a familiar story. The story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was sold off into slavery because his brothers were jealous. The day comes in which Joseph is in Egypt, now second man to Pharaoh, and they begin talking with their brother and don't even recognize that it's him. Joseph will then begin to test their hearts to see if they had changed from the day that they had sold their brother into slavery. Have my brothers changed? God uses Joseph in a way to be an assayer in the lives of his brothers, and he begins to run them through a series of tests to see if they have a heart that is compassionate, because clearly they didn't have one when he was sold into slavery by them. It says this in chapter 42 and verse 14, and Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. He's testing his brothers. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Now we know that Joseph was the younger brother. He was sold into slavery. Then another brother was born by the favorite mother. His name was Benjamin. He now was the favorite by the father. The question is, would they be willing to give up their other brother? Where would their heart be in this? Well, God begins to use Joseph to test their heart. And what's interesting is what comes out of the mouths of his brothers as they began to talk about this. They go, we got to get our brother. We got to get our brother. We got to go back home. We've got to tell Dad that he's got to release his favorite kid after he has lost his other favorite kid. He thinks his other kid is dead. What are we going to do? And if you look at the conversation, it reads this way. It says in verse 18, "Now Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, you go carry out the grain, the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and so you won't die.' And they did so." Now watch verse 21. "And they said to one another, 'Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying," there's always one in the bunch, "'Didn't I tell you not to do it? Don't sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen to me. Now his blood is on our hands.'" You begin to see that God is exposing the guilt, and now fear of the judgment is coming. Well, that's the purpose of the hardship. You begin to realize that that guilt has a purpose. And people begin to admit. But what it does is it changes someone. And if you look with me in Genesis chapter 44, ultimately, through the scenario, we won't go through the whole story of this particular text, but as they finally come before Joseph, there's a realization that perhaps their brother may die, their younger brother may die. And Judah, who, you know, one of the statements that we made about him in Matthew is he was not a shining example. Judah had many problems. Not only was he an immoral person, but of course Judah was very much involved in the selling of his brother. But God says, "I'm going to take this man through the ringer, and we're going to find the gold in him." Finally, he stands before Joseph, and he feels that his brother, his younger brother, is going to be taken. He just can't take his father being disappointed. He can't take his father being hurt one more time. And if you pick up with me in Genesis 44, verse 18, it reads this way. "Then Judah approached him and said, 'Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh.'" Doesn't know that he's talking to his brother Joseph. "My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have an old father and a little child of his old age.' Now his brother," that is Joseph, who they're talking to right now, "is dead. So he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, 'However, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.'" In other words, you'll all die. "Thus it came about, we went up to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is not with us. Then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' And your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn in pieces," and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. It will come about that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. Take me instead. Judah, who had not had a shining life up to this point, begins to shine gold. God will take Judah. He will make him the lineage in which the Messiah will come through, because this will be the man that will depict what the Messiah will do for us. Jesus will get on the cross and say, "Take me instead." It's a wonderful picture of God using the testings of our lives and the trials of our lives to bring out the gold in us. What will it take in your life to bring that gold out? There's a final point within the passage, and if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30, the final point is the declaration that is seen when the results come up. And it says this in verse 30, "They will call them rejected silver." In other words, when tested by the assayer, they will see. That's an interesting "they," which is talking about the nations. The nations will see, and they'll declare they are rejected silver. You'll say, "Well, what do they know?" And God says, "They will say it because I decided it." Look at the phrase. "They will call them rejected silver." The end of the verse is, "because the Lord rejected them." Though judgment may come through the declaration of an evil force, clearly Scripture is revealing to us the source of all judgment is from God. There are times that the world points their finger at us, and there are things that they say. You know, we oftentimes make reference to the passage in 2 Samuel 16 where Shammai was cursing David and throwing rocks at him, and he says, "Leave him alone. Maybe God has raised this man up." In Isaiah chapter 10, God raises up Assyria, which is a wicked nation, to do their work against his own people. We know that there is pestilence that comes upon the people of God during David's time, and an angel of the Lord was sent to literally destroy thousands of people because of David's arrogance. God uses oftentimes those that are hurtful and malignant and malevolent to bring us to a point of confessing. But in every case, God is doing the work. And it doesn't matter where the source come from. One of the things I always appreciate about Moody, it says, "All truth is God's truth. And if it's true, it's from God." And God is declaring that truth oftentimes through those sources that we don't like. But God is using it. Let me say this, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 3 in closing. All the while, we have been bringing us to the point of Christ himself. You know, I've oftentimes thought about on that wonderful passage of Isaiah 53 where it says, "By his stripes we are healed." Sometimes you wonder, was that the only effect we had on him? That was us being brought next to the assayer, and we rubbed against him. And what did we rub against him? Only iron and only bronze. We brought him only suffering and only pain. And it was the iron that went through his hands. That's all we could bring. It was clearly all his righteousness. But this is the picture of Jesus Christ, because he reveals just how depraved and deprived we are. If you look with me in John chapter 3, the declaration is this in verse 19. "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed," revealed by the great assayer, Jesus himself. You see, Jesus comes on the earth and he reveals, are you genuine or are you not? The gospel itself is offensive to people because it reveals their heart. How do I know that somebody, you know, people will say, I have a good heart, I do this, I do that. Yeah, but the gospel reveals whether you have a good heart. How does it reveal? If you receive the gospel, you have a good heart. If you reject the gospel, you have a wicked heart. I don't care how good you look, I don't care what you've done, it was all for the wrong motivation. Jesus Christ reveals the truth. And God will use his servants to do the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, you'll turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5 will declare the same thing, that we are agents of light as well to expose that which is evil. And it doesn't mean that you and I are going around pointing our finger at people and telling them that they're wrong. It means by the very act of our existence and living for Christ that there's a conviction that is given. It says this in Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Jeremiah, you're going to be an assayer. I would say to you, you're an assayer if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ. In fact, Jesus will declare his own people precious stones. He'll declare himself as a stumbling rock. That stone that does the testing, that reveals whether somebody is true, is a rock of offense to people. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, what's foremost upon the heart of a person who's following Christ is, what does God want me to do? And I love the heart that is wholly his, because it doesn't question, it just does. See, the test, you're the one being tested, not God's word. Well, I don't think God's word is on target. Well, God's word always been already been true. It's already been tested. It's already been refined. It's comprehensively flawless. So when you don't agree with it, you're just revealing your colors, who you are. The passage says, trying to learn what is pleasing the Lord. Watch verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, watch the phrase, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. God has called us to actually reveal that which is false. And that means that we walk according to truth. That means that we walk according to righteousness. And that means that there are going to be people that are offended. There are going to be people that don't like the outcome. God is trying to find out, is there any heart that is worthy to be saved? With Judah, he went to the extremities and he found him. There he is. Come, Judah. God is putting you through some intense things, but it's for your good. How terrible it would be that we would stand before God in that final day and he'd say to us, I never knew you. Who are you? That we would lie to ourselves all of our lives. Praise God for the times of testing. They reveal the truth. Father, we want to give you thanks today as we come before you, for bringing us through the fires of the testing. For placing people in our life that are assayers and that will hold us to the test of your word. And as we stand against the slate, may you find gold and precious metals. May we not come up harsh and hard, bitter and angry, rebellious and obstinate. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps the Lord has been testing, trying, bringing you through the fire. He's even brought people into your life that have challenged you to do what is right. If we're all honest, none of us like to hear that we have to change. Change in and of itself is difficult because it takes us out of our comfort zone. It takes us out of the familiar. But it's also difficult because sin has a bondage upon us. It has become a part of us. It has interwoven within our life, and to pull it out hurts. Yet, Lord, we know that it's your grace that operates. Even now, the Lord is using his word to cut into the bone and the marrow, and take out those things that would make us liars. You're coming to Jesus. Dearly beloved, it's far more than just making a statement or walking down an aisle. It's far more than just getting wet in the water. You're picking up a cross. You're following him. And in order to pick up that cross, you have to drop a lot of other stuff. I know your thought is that you're going to come out in the short end of it, but that's not true. For as Christ himself was exalted above every name, so God is only wanting your best. You have to believe that. You have to believe that. No matter how difficult it seems, no matter how contrary your spirit feels, will you obey? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You pray a sunny place.
Purify my heart. Let me be as cold. Precious silver, purify my heart. Cleanse me from within. Finders fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord, I choose to. Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
You rise and sing that chorus. Most of you know.
Ready to do. My heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, cleanse me from Finders fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy.
Thing if you prayed that. Lord bless you this week.